Good morning. So just so you guys are aware, I came prepared. I don't know if you can. I figured just in case for the worst, I better at least bring something. Hopefully, Lord willing, I will not need to be using that at all for this sermon. I commend Pastor Matt for persevering and continuing in light of the darkness. And for you guys, all had your flashlights out and were able to continue in that. But, you know, in all seriousness, as I sat over here and as I watched Pastor Matt preach in the dark, I couldn't help but think of the persecuted church. The persecuted church at large usually meets in the dark. They meet in the dark because they're afraid of being found out and the great consequences that would arise if they were found out. And so it is normal for them to meet and to be listening to God's word preached in the dark. And it just reminded me of how appreciative I need to be that I get to come to a church in a building like this and hear God's word in the daylight, during the day with the lights on. And it was definitely a special time. I don't know if we will ever in our lifetimes get to be in the dark for a Sunday morning worship service again. But I thought it was, in some strange way, a little special. So last week, Pastor Matt shared with us how the gospel propels God's people forward in faith. And what an amazing truth that was as we listened to it in the dark, that the gospel propels God's people forward in faith. And this week we're going to see as the preacher then goes to describe that faith, what that faith looks like, and then he's going to give us some demonstrations of that faith, examples. Any good preacher likes to use examples and illustrations to get his point across. And then he's going to share with us the desire of that faith. And what that faith longs for and looks for in life. And so we're going to see all of that this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This week, we are going to be looking at the first section here, the first half. And next week, we're going to be covering the second half of chapter 11. But this week, we're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 16. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 16. So follow along with me as I read. It says this: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, and so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise as a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son that you gave to us in order that through faith we might have a relationship with you. And God, we pray that as we look at your word this morning, that we would recognize the importance of our faith in every aspect of our lives, first and foremost in our salvation, but then as we go about our lives living for you, that we would live in faith. And Lord, we thank you for the examples of these men and women in the Bible who demonstrated faith so well. Lord, we recognize that they were not perfect, but Lord, they were great examples to us. And Lord, we pray that as we look at their lives, that you would help us to be inspired to do the same. And that we would do so by faith, not merely in our own power. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just give us wisdom as we look at your text this morning. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. A person can only please God through faith. A person can only please God through faith. The preacher in the book of Hebrews really has this in mind as he writes this section of our passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. A person can only please God through faith. And so we're going to be looking at these three sections, and he starts off with the description of faith. The description of faith. And this is in verses 1 to 3, where he begins to describe. And he says this, look at verse 1. He says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So this is what faith looks like. The preacher starts off by describing faith, and he does so with the style of poetry that we often find in Hebrew and that is regular in Psalms and Proverbs, where you see two statements that mean almost the same thing and they're paralleled together, and it's meant to draw emphasis to what the statement is saying, and maybe a little bit of clarifying, or to draw it out a little bit more. And so we see this is exactly what he does in verse 1. He says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for." Assurance here is confidence, substance, it's trust. The Greek word here is a compound word, and it literally means the two parts, under and beneath, and to stand. So it's that which is under or beneath where you stand. Today we'd say what you stand upon. It's the foundation or the support that you have. And so it's much like a house. A house is built and everything rests upon that foundation. Everything there sits on, and without the foundation, there would be no house. And so when it comes to our hope and what we hope for, faith is that foundation to everything that we hope for. Faith is what gives us hope, and our hope is built upon that foundation. Hope is the expectation or anticipation. Here it's the expectation of the fulfillment of God's word and God's promise. Then he says the conviction of things not seen. Conviction here would be to have proof, to have evidence. It's being resolute and confident. It's the conviction that God has said something and that God is going to be true in what he said and answer his promises. But he says the conviction of things not seen. So what is this not seen? How can you be confident in something that you cannot see? The things not seen referring to the invisible, the spiritual, things that are yet to happen, things that are in the future, and promises that are made by God. And so we can have a confidence in those things. J. Oswald Sanders put it well when he says, "Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen." We can have that much confidence in what God has said, that the future is like present and the invisible is seen. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says, "For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And so everything that we hope for is a hope that is far off. And the Christian life is filled with living by faith and hope. We see in 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." For us as believers, that is so the case. None of us saw the person of Jesus Christ while he was on earth. None of us saw his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And yet it says, now we, even though we do not see him, we love him. We believe in him. We have faith in him. And though we do not currently see him as believers, we don't see him seated on the throne. We don't see the future that God has with us. And yet we are still able to rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory because we count those things as sure. I love this quote, and I don't know where it came from, but it says, "Faith is only as good as its object." Faith is only as good as its object. And you know what? We can have a strong and confident faith because our object of our faith is God, the sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. And so that is the type of faith that we can have. And then the quote goes on. He says, "The object of our faith is God. Faith is not some feeling that we manufacture. It is our total response to what God has revealed in his word." You know, some people think that faith is just as, well, I feel like that's going to happen and I'm just trying to muster it up. No, how we respond in faith is not just the feelings that we have, but it's the thoughts that we have, the actions that we are. Every part of our life is involved in living out our faith. And that is why we can hope. And then look at verse 2. Verse 2 is what faith produces. It says, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." The people of old are obviously the patriarchs. They're the historical figures in the Old Testament, the people under the old covenant. And it says that for by faith, they received their commendation. Now that's a seemingly strange word to use here. So what does that word mean? We see that it's used several times in our passage. If you look down through the next couple of verses, it's repeated. And what it means is it means to bear witness, to testify, to speak well of. And it often referred to testifying about the truthfulness or the authenticity of something or someone, often in association with the identity of that thing or that person. Maybe you'll remember it's the same word used in Hebrews 10:15, which says, "The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us." And what he's referring to there is that the Holy Spirit, if we are believers and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, it's a testimony that we are truly saved, that we're truly believers. Okay, and so what the author is saying here in Hebrews, how he's using it, is that he's referring to it as being their testimony of salvation. Their commendation from God is God's testimony to them that they are genuinely believers, that they are saved by their faith as expressed through all of their actions that we're going to be looking at in just a moment here. It's the same word that we see used throughout the New Testament in reference to Jesus, in bearing witness to him about who he was, his identity, and what he came to do. And so it is a positive, confirming witness. MacArthur says this. He says, "God bears witness on behalf of these saints that they lived by faith and divine approval is given to them." You see, in life, there's only two options. There is divine commendation and divine condemnation. Divine commendation comes about through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Taking God at his word, believing what he said. And then as a result, that faith, you're going to act upon it. But divine condemnation comes from the exact opposite. It's the rejection of Jesus Christ and who he is. The rejection of God, that he even exists or that he has authority over your life. It's the rejection of all of that. And there's only two sides to this. There's no in between. You either receive a divine commendation by God or divine condemnation. One or the two. And as we're going to see, thankfully, in this passage, these patriarchs receive their commendation by God because of their faith. So despite what some people teach, the Old Testament salvation truly came about by faith. I think a lot of people in thinking or even in preaching, they think that the Old Testament saints were saved because, well, they followed the law. And yes, they had the law and they followed the law. But why did they follow the law? Because they believed in the God who gave them the law. They took his word as truth and they obeyed what he said and did those things. It was the faith that resulted in their obedience that saved them, not their obedience in and of itself. So the Old Testament saints were saved by faith just like we are today. Works may get us commended before men, but only faith will get us commended with God. It's easy to put on works and say you believe, but God knows the heart. Then look at verse 3, what faith understands. It says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible." You see, it's by faith that we truly begin to understand anything about God and his creation, about God and his word. Faith opens up our minds to understanding what otherwise we would be in complete darkness about. I've heard from some of you in your testimonies that before you were saved, things just didn't make sense. You were just in darkness. The Bible didn't make sense. You didn't understand about God or the gospel. And then in faith, the Holy Spirit revealed to you, and all of a sudden the lights turned on, and you were able to have an understanding about God in a way that you never had before. So what the preacher is saying is, as we look around at the beautiful creation, I mean, right now all the pretty leaves are gone, they all blew off, but as we look around at the beautiful creation, we conclude that there must be an invisible creator. We see that creation means there must be a creator. Design means there must be a designer. A painting means that there must be a painter. That's normal reason and logic in every other part of the world. And it is the same when it comes to creation. Everything around us, all that we can see, was created by an invisible God at a time that we did not see. And therefore, it takes faith to see that reality. Romans 1:20 illustrates this inversely. It says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." You see, they're without excuse for their faith because they could see it, and the reason was there that it was possible. They saw creation must mean a creator, and yet they chose to reject it. And so they are without excuse. Faith brings us to a right understanding of God and his word and his works. So then we see that the preacher moves from his description of faith and describing what it is like and how it thinks and what it does and its confidence. And then he moves on to the demonstration of faith. The demonstration of faith. And this is verses 4 to 13. And as I go through these, I just want you to note, as I look down through these and as we read these, a few things. Note the way that faith works. Okay, so in each of these demonstrations, you're going to find these same elements of faith. And not every one of these elements of faith is going to be shared by the preacher here in the text. But if you were to go back in the Old Testament and look at these characters, most of them, it's pretty explicit, each of these elements of faith. If not, it was very implicit, okay? And so, for instance, what these are would be God spoke to them through his word. Okay, so this was what they hoped for, the things unseen. He clearly revealed something to them about himself and his will for them. Okay, then we see that their inner selves were stirred in different ways. This was obviously faith. This was their conviction, their assurance. Then they obeyed God, all right? This was their faith in action. And then God bore witness to their faith, their commendation. And so we're going to see this kind of repeated through, maybe not explicitly in our text this morning, but definitely if you go back, okay? And another thing I want to just note before we get into each of these is that notice that he says by faith over and over again. By faith, by faith, by faith. Repetition, we know, is one of the strongest means in the Bible to emphasize something, right? By faith, by faith, by faith. Well, what is he trying to emphasize? Well, he's about to go into sharing all of these great works that these men did. All of these great deeds and these heroic acts. We call them heroes of the faith. And what the preacher wants us to know and to understand is that it was by faith that they did these things. They weren't saved because of these great works that they did. It was by faith, by faith, by faith. If you miss that point, you miss the point of the entire text. This is by faith. And so when we hear about all these great, magnificent things that they did, we need to remember that the most important part was their motivation behind it. And that was their faith in God, who he is and what he revealed to them. Okay, so let's keep that in mind as we go down through. So the first person that we see that the preacher uses as a demonstration is Abel. Abel and his worship. Abel and his worship in verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So we see that Abel's outward actions expressed in the gifts that he gave and the worship that he gave to God showed his inward faith. You know, you've heard it said when it comes to gifts that, you know, it's the thought that counts. You know, you think of when your kid gives you something and you're like, what am I to do with this? But, you know, it was the thought that counted, right? And so it's very much the same with this here. God didn't need Abel's gift. God didn't need his sacrifice, but God was pleased by the faith through which he gave it to God, and through which he worshiped God with it. So you could say it's the faith that counts. It's not the thought that counts. It's the faith that counts, the faith that is behind it. God recognized Abel's faithful heart and accepted his sacrifice and not his brother Cain's. You know what the biggest problem with Cain's offering was? It wasn't necessarily the offering in and of itself. It was his lack of faith. His lack of faith. Because Abel knew what God had commanded. He knew what God expected. And yet he did not do it. He did not do it. And that was the big difference. Abel was considered righteous by God because of his faith. And it resulted in actions, his worship, his gifts. And then interestingly, look what it says. It says, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So if you don't know the story of Cain and Abel well, Cain was jealous because God accepted Abel's sacrifice. And because he was jealous, one day in the field, Cain rose up and murdered Abel. He murdered him, and then we see that God ends up confronting him. But he says that though he died, he still speaks. You see, his life and his testimony of faith is still an example to us. See, Abel wasn't just the first murderer. He was the first martyr because he died for his faith. He acted in faith and his brother did not, and his brother hated him for it. And so his brother killed him. Hebrews 12:24 and Genesis 4:10 both refer to Abel's blood speaking from the ground as a testament. His blood speaking to the ground about the sinfulness of man, fallenness of man and his depravity. Speaking to the sinfulness of Cain in particular, but mankind in general. but it also bore testimony and spoke of Abel's faithful obedience, the reason why he was killed in the first place. So what does that mean for us? You know, what are people going to say about us after we die? What kind of testimony are we going to have? Now, it might sound morose, but if we're members here, when we die, we're probably going to be laid in a coffin right here. There's been multiple funerals this year with someone laid, and people get up and they speak a eulogy about us. What's that eulogy going to say? Are they going to speak about our faith? Are they going to speak about how we continue to praise and worship God with all that we were, every breath that we had, how we were with our kids and with our family? Are they going to praise our obedience that we acted out in faith? Or are they just going to say, well, he really liked sports cars. And, you know, he was a Bills fan. And not that there's anything wrong with those things. I'm a Bills fan. I like sports cars. I don't have one. But I sure hope that our lives have more of a testimony of faith than just, you know, well, we liked sports cars. And it's good to sometimes contemplate, you know, what do you think people would say about our faith? How are we expressing that? How are we showing that? Because our faith has to work itself out into what we do. Because people are not God. They can't see our faith. They see it through our works and our demonstration of it. And so what would people say? Next, the preacher moves from Abel to Enoch. And we see Enoch and his walk. Enoch and his walk, verses 5 to 6. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Interestingly enough, Enoch is quite an obscure Old Testament figure. There is not a lot said about him, and yet, in spite of him being a small figure, he had some big faith. And, you know, I think for me as a believer and for us, it can be easy to think, well, I'm not this big player in God's arena. I'm not this big person of faith. And so, you know, I can't be used as a great testimony. You know, for me, it's like, I'm just a pastor in Webster. I'm not one of these mega church pastors somewhere. I'm not writing books. I'm not preaching at conferences. But you know what? Enoch's testimony says that no matter who we are, we can have great faith and be a great testimony to God no matter what we do, whether we're teaching little kids, whether we're just a mom at home with our kids, whether we're, you know, sharpening pencils or greeting people or whatever we're doing, our acts, if done out of faith, can matter, and we can have a great walk with God and be pleasing to him through that faith that we have. It says in Genesis that Enoch walked with God. And that's why God took him. He had a close, personal relationship with God, something that only came about because of his great faith. Abel died a violent death. Interestingly, Enoch never died. God has a different plan for those who trust him. You know, and I think in our day and age, we all think we're going to be like Enoch, right? We all think we're going to walk with God and God's just going to be so pleased in us that he just takes us. You know what? I wish that would be the case. May the rapture come ever sooner. But you know what? A lot of times I think more of us are going to end up like Abel than Enoch. We're going to have difficulty in life. We might die prematurely. Life is going to be hard. But you know what? God has different plans for each of us. Because of his faith, Enoch pleased God, which resulted in him being taken away up to heaven without dying. And I love what Moeller says. He says, faith honors God, and God honors faith. What an awesome truth. And that leads us into the next verse, verse 6, and says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You see, anything that we do outside of faith in God is rebellion against God. It's rebellion against his design, his intent, his purpose, and his will. And you might be thinking, okay, well, what about all these good things that I do? I'm feeding these people and this and that. If you're not doing in faith, it is not pleasing to God. Look at Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 64:6. It says this, all our righteous deeds, all these deeds that we do, that we think are righteous and good and are pleasing to God, he says, all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. Everything that we do apart from faith is disgusting to God because it's in rejection of who he is and what he has done for us. In order to please God and to draw near to him, you must do two things. First, you need to believe that he exists. Believe in an unseen God. And this isn't just belief in a God. Okay? This isn't just belief in, you know, there's a deity out there somewhere or God. This is believing in the God of the Bible. This is believing in the God as revealed through Scripture and what Scripture says about him. MacArthur puts it this way. He says, not believing that God exists is equivalent to calling him a liar. So it's believing in the one true God. So that's how we have a personal relationship. You have to believe that God exists. Second, you believe that God rewards those who seek him. That God rewards those who seek him. Seeking him is a desire to have a relationship with him in faith. It's a desire to come to him in faith for salvation. You see, this is done in faith. It's where you come to a point where all of a sudden you recognize, you know what? I can't do this on my own. I need some help. And in faith, you turn to and you look to Jesus Christ. You look to God for that salvation. Scripture says, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Seek and you shall find. It's not saying that we can, you know, work our way in seeking and looking and calling and find God, but it's recognizing the end of ourselves and in humility recognizing that we can't do it. So first, do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with God? Have you ever put your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Because if not, then it doesn't matter how often you come to church, how often you do Care Portal, how often you give to the poor, how often you do this or that. None of that matters. None of that is going to save you, and none of that is pleasing to God. So first off, do you have a relationship with God? And if you do, what does that relationship look like? Are you keeping up with it? Is it pleasing him? Are you seeking him daily? How do we seek God daily? Through this. We seek God daily when daily we are opening his scriptures and saying, God, I want to know more about you and what you have said, what you reveal about yourself. I want to know more about what you desire of me. We seek God daily as we begin to dig deeper into his word and as we begin to pray and commune with God. That's how we cultivate our relationship with God, how we seek him out. So we see that Enoch and his walk. Then the preacher moves on to Noah and his work. Noah and his work. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. You see, Noah was warned about something that was still to come that he could not see. So that echoes back to verse 1 where he says, the conviction of things not seen. Noah was warned about a worldwide flood. Something that no one had seen. That was going to come about by rain. Another thing that no one had seen. Scripture says that the earth, water came up from the earth and watered everything. And so God reveals this to Noah and Noah just says, you know what? I believe that. And then what did he do? He believed God and he went about building an ark. An ark is a giant boat, for those of you who don't know. A giant boat. And Answers in Genesis says that it took him up to 75 years to construct this giant boat. 75 years where he is laboring away tirelessly and then looking out the window and there's still no rain. No rain is coming down. There's no water. There's probably no water even in sight. It's just a boat in the middle of dry land somewhere. And he's continuing to build and people are laughing and mocking at him. But you know what? He trusted God and his word. And he said for 75 years without seeing anything coming of that promise, he continued faithfully to do it. And then it says, in reverent fear. You see, he treated God's word with great respect and awe. And he literally acted upon it as if his life depended on it. And he began building this boat. This resulted in his obedience. You see, God said, Noah, build an ark. And essentially Noah said, how big? Right? How big do you want me to build it? And he went to work. See, his actions that flowed from his faith did two things. One is they condemned the world. Noah was warning the people of impending judgment, and yet they refused to repent. And two, it made him an heir of righteousness. And notice, an heir of righteousness. This wasn't something that he earned because he built the ark. He didn't earn it. He inherited it, and he received it. It wasn't from the ark. He inherited it because he became a child of God by faith and then inherited righteousness because of that. Genesis 6:9, interestingly, also tells us that Noah walked with God, much like Enoch. Again, just showing that to please God and have a relationship with him, there must be faith. So the question for us would be, what work might God have for you to do in faith? What is it that God has been maybe pressing upon you or tugging at your heart, saying, this is something I want you to step out and do in faith? Or what work are you doing right now that you need to persevere in, that you need to just stick to it? Hopefully we don't have to stick to it as long as Noah did. 75 years is a long time. But you know what? He remained faithful because he believed that God was faithful. Maybe it's your ministry here at church. And the people that you're leading, the people that you're teaching, or the kids, they just don't seem to be seeing fruit, but you need to stick with it. Maybe it's your kids or your grandkids. And just, I don't know about you guys, but parenting is hard work. It takes perseverance. It takes that you stick with it, that you keep going. And oftentimes, it's not till the kid is grown that you begin to be like, wow, he actually did learn something, you know? But it takes faithful perseverance over the long haul and working at it. And hopefully we don't have to wait 75 years. But as we're going to see with Abraham in just a minute, at least Noah got to see the fulfillment of that promise. Abraham did not fully. So look at Abraham, the next demonstration that we see from the preacher. Abraham and his waiting, verses 8 to 10. Says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him in that same promise. So what promise is he talking about here? Because this is critical. So turn with me just quickly to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, just to give you by way of context what he's talking about. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. And so I think for me, it's very easy to lose sight of the faith that it took for Abraham to leave his homeland. The faith that it took for Abraham to leave his homeland. I think of the Cassanos. They just moved, right? They didn't move terribly far, but they just moved. And the work that it takes for us to move from house to house. Well, back then, It was so different. Today we move, we pack everything up into a moving van, we drive it along with all of our kids, and then we get there and the house is waiting for us. We throw everything in, we pull our phone out, and we, you know, WhatsApp or Facebook message friends, and, you know, video tour for all of our family members, this and that. And that is how we move today. See, back then when they moved, they were leaving all senses of security and safety that they had. Their sense of income was probably going to be dried up. Their sense of family, they were most likely never going to see them again. They were leaving what they knew, what was comfortable. They were leaving their home to go and to live in tents for who knows how long, till they can find a piece of land that they're going to build a house on or a home. And it was a huge step out in faith. If you've ever tried living in tents with kids, it's quite difficult. We tried it this past summer with Susie for a weekend. 2:30 in the morning, we drove to the hotel, I admit. That's a side story. I'll tell you more about that later. But they lived in tents. I'm sure he had a nice dwelling place to live in back home in Ur. And he left it because God told him to go to a people where he probably didn't speak their language. He didn't know if they were going to be safe. He relied completely on God to lead him. It says he didn't even know where he was going. You know, we rely so heavily on our GPS nowadays to tell us where we're going. Well, how would you like to drive in a car with just a blindfold and just do what the GPS said, right? He believed God so much, he didn't even know where he was going. He just stepped out in faith and went. He knew that God was in control and that the land was going to be given to him and his heirs. But you know what the problem was? He didn't actually, at that point, see the land. It wasn't like God just said, here's the land that I'm going to give you. He said, well, I'm just going to lead you off. Let's go. He didn't even have heirs to give the land to. He didn't have any of that. He had to just trust God and wait for both. And then verse 10, it says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, Abraham understood that his permanent place of residence was going to be in heaven and that he would ultimately inherit that. It says, looking forward here, relates back to verse 1. It relates back to the fact that he had faith in looking forward to something he could not see, but it also relates to patiently waiting. Looking forward. I'm sure all of our kids are patiently looking forward and waiting for Christmas to come. And so he says, the city that has foundations. This is the heavenly city. And it's meant to contrast living in nomadic tents for the majority, if not his entire life. Foundations is this idea of firm and permanent and stable. And we know it's heaven because later in Hebrews, in chapter 12, verse 22 and 13, 14, he says, Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the city which is to come, referring to heaven. And so Abraham recognized and was looking forward to ultimately living in heaven. You know, we as believers need to have that kind of mindset when it comes to our own lives. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things which are seen are transient, but the things which are unseen are eternal. It's so easy to get wrapped up in the here and now and where we live that we lose sight of where we will live, where we will be as believers in Jesus Christ, and that being heaven. Next, we see the preacher moves to Sarah and her waiting, verses 11 and 12. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who promised. So God's promise to Sarah is this. God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, and kings of people shall come from her. You see, Sarah believed, and it was counted to her as righteousness. And you might be thinking, well, didn't she laugh? She did. But you know what? No one's faith is perfect. Thank God for that. I think of the father who said, you know, I believe, help my unbelief. God knows the heart. What an amazing truth. It says, she considered him faithful who had promised. You see, by faith in the faithful, Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." You see, we read about these heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, but you know who the true hero of the faith is? The true one who is faithful through all of these people, despite all of them being flawed and imperfect and lacking faith at moments. Sarah laughed. The true faithful one, the true hero is God. For all of these people, he remained faithful. And the only reason they could even be faithful was because the object of their faith was God himself. What an amazing truth. Look at verse 12. It says, "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Abraham was nearly 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was finally born." Romans 4:19 says this, "He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." You think of, it's almost like insulting, as good as dead. Like, that seems insulting. But you know what the point of that is? The point of that is to point out that for a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man who are as good as dead, it takes great faith to believe that they would conceive and bear a son. For someone who's 20 years old and God to come to them and say, "Well, you're going to bear a son." It's like, okay, that makes sense. Like, but to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, think of the faith that that takes. Almost a crazy faith from human perspective. But yet they believed God. And what an amazing truth that that was. And it took them almost 25 years to see that promise come through with the birth of Isaac. That's a long time to wait, especially when you're 75 years old already. Waiting 25 more years before you finally have your son. How well do you do at waiting? If you're anything like me, you don't do very well. Waiting is difficult. It's hard. And as we begin to be faithful and we serve, and all of a sudden, you know what? It doesn't just happen tomorrow. How well do we do at waiting for God and being faithful in the day to day as we wait? We see that Sarah was faithful and she did finally conceive and bear a son. So that was the demonstration of faith. So we saw first the description of faith, then the demonstration of faith. And last now, the preacher moves on to the desire of faith. The desire of faith. And this is verses 13 to 16. He says this, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out," referring to Ur, "then they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one." So these people that it's referring to, these that died in faith, are the patriarchs. They are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you might be thinking, okay, well, why can't they be the rest of the examples, Abel and Enoch? Well, first, the promise of God began with Abraham and to his descendants that we're talking about. It keeps in line with verse 15, which is a reference to leaving the land of Ur. Also, we see that Enoch did not die. So obviously, he didn't die in faith. And then, they did not know when they would inherit the promise fully. Noah saw the flood. He saw God's promise, what he said, come through. So all of these, it says, died in faith. They died trusting that God was going to keep his promises. And none of them, none of the patriarchs, fully saw any of these promises come about. Yes, Sarah and Abraham saw the birth of Isaac, but God promised them that all the nations would be blessed through them, that their descendants would be as many as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore, that they would inherit this land. Did they see any of that? No. They died in faith. They died waiting. But it says, having seen them and greeted them from afar. You see, John 8:56 says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Now, I'm not sure if Abraham literally saw a vision of Jesus and maybe his work on the cross, or saw a vision of heaven. We don't know for sure. It would almost seem that that would be the case based on Jesus' words. But at least we know that in faith, they saw it and greeted it as if it was reality, as if they'd actually seen it. Because remember verse 1, the conviction of things unseen. So they were so convinced that it was as if they had actually seen it. Commenting on this verse, Dr. George Morrison, a great Scottish preacher, remarks this. He says, the important thing is not where we live in, but what we look for. You see, they were looking to heaven and therefore considered themselves citizens of heaven. It says, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You see, they recognized that earth was not their final country and not their final home. And praise God, the same thing is true for believers. Because I don't know about you, but life can be quite difficult on this earth. And I love what Don Moffat said at the devotional at Koinonia. For those of you that don't go to Koinonia, I would encourage you to go. Don Moffat did a great job and a devotional from Philippians 3:20. Which says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And you know what he said? He said, a lot of people think wrongly about this verse. He goes, because they think that when they die, then that means, oh, well, then I'm a citizen in heaven. He said, but no, the fact that we are citizens in heaven means that right now, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we, as we sit here this morning, are a citizen in heaven. We have our citizenship in heaven. And the idea that Paul is trying to get across here was that of Roman citizenship. Most of these Roman citizens didn't live in Rome. They lived elsewhere, and yet they experienced all of the privileges of being a Roman citizen. And they were meant to be a testimony and represent Rome wherever they lived in all the colonies that Rome had expanded to. That's the idea of citizenship as being in heaven. And this is what Abraham and the patriarchs understood. Listen to 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 12. It says this, but you, referring to believers, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, keeping your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You see, the patriarchs and we ourselves are supposed to see ourselves as citizens of heaven, not just as citizens of the United States or the country where we live. And then the preacher goes on to explain this when he says, if they were calling themselves exiles from the land of Ur, then they would have had an opportunity to go back to that land of Ur and no longer be exiles. If they didn't want to be exiles anymore, they could have gone back. But you know what? The patriarchs continued to call themselves exiles and sojourners, no matter where they were, because they recognized that their true citizenship, their true country was in heaven. And that is where they claimed, and that is what they were looking forward to. And they weren't satisfied with what earth had to offer when they compared it to heaven. In faith, they desired a better place. They longed for heaven. Better is the theme of Hebrews. Everything is better in Christ. Specifically here, a better country, a better home, a better place of rest. And then I love how the preacher ends this section. He says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared for them a city. God literally referred to these patriarchs in basically pronouncing his name. What did he say most often throughout the Old Testament? I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. That was how he proclaimed himself to them. So what is our desire? Do we desire for heaven? What country do we call our home? I think we get so wrapped up in the here and the now, because you know what? The here and the now can be difficult. The here and the now is what we see. But by faith, we need to make sure that our focus stays on living as a citizen of heaven. And that by faith, we can do that. And it's going to affect the way that we act, the things that we say, what we believe, why we do what we do. A person can only please God through faith. A person can only please God through faith. The only way to have a relationship with him is through faith. The only way to do anything good that pleases him is through faith. And the only way to be with him in heaven one day and to be a citizen of heaven is through faith. And it is my prayer that all of us would live according to that faith, that we would have that faith, that if we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that that would be a first importance in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the God of our faith, that our faith can be strong because the object of that faith is a strong God. Lord, we confess that it is so easy to get wrapped up in the things that we see, to get wrapped up in the here and the now, and to not be looking forward to heaven, to not be looking forward to what you have said and what promises that you have made to us, and be living as if those things are true. Lord, it says that Abraham rejoiced as if he had actually seen it himself, and whether he did or not, we do not know. But Lord, I pray that all of us would live as if those things are absolutely a reality in our lives. And that by faith, we would go about and do your work in order that your people would be encouraged and built up and strengthened, and that your name would be proclaimed to the nations. Oh God, we oftentimes fall woefully short of the faith that we need. And so, Lord, we thank you that first and foremost, our faith was a gift from you, but that even sometimes when we have wavering faith, Lord, that you remain faithful. Oh, Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.